The Feast of Trumpets is a salient event. It's conspicuously placed in the middle of God's overall plan for mankind. This day portrays a dramatic turning point in mankind's history. It is an ominous time where God will play a much more direct part in world events. One of the points of this festival pictures the return of the Messiah, a return as a warrior king to crush and to remove all human governments and eventually all spiritual powers for the purpose of reinstituting and setting up of the government of God upon this earth. The title of my message is The Warrior King Returns. Now, you'll notice in the title the word returns, which precludes that the Christ had already come to this earth before. Duh. You know, for us, the Holy Scriptures reveal and verify that before the foundation of the world, God the Father and the Word planned to send the Word of God to this earth in two stages for two distinct purposes. First stage, the Word of God was to come as Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Divested of his glory, he would be sent in the manner of a lowly servant. The anointed one's perfect life would be offered as a sacrifice, a propitiation for mankind's transgression against God in his law. And he did this sacrifice for the purpose of freeing the human race from sin's bondage. We read of that first stage and that purpose in Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. Now I'm going to read in today's English version, Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. This is his first coming, where it states, "Since the children, as he calls them, are people of flesh and blood, Jesus himself became like them and shared their human nature. He did this that through his death he might destroy the devil who has the power over death, and in this way set free those who were slaves all their lives because of their fear of death. For it is clear that it is not the angels that he helps. Instead, he helps the descendants of Abraham. This means he had to become like his brothers in every way in order to be their faithful and merciful high priest in his service to God, so that the people's sins would be forgiven. And now he can help those who are tempted because he himself was tempted and suffered." The Apostle John adds about the purpose of his first coming in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. Speaking from, quoting from the New Living Translation, "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world." Now, to highlight and contrast these two stages of Christ coming to this earth to highlight the purpose and manner of Christ's first coming, let's notice how Christ was profoundly pictured entering Jerusalem and his earthly temple. We see the Messiah coming to his temple, not in great power and glory, but rather as a meek and humble servant riding a donkey, a lowly, commonplace animal used for service. God intended that every individual who would be inducted into the office of king to be reminded of their responsibility to rule their fellow countrymen in a spirit of humility and service. Hence, he chartered Israel to have those men who would be inducted into the office of king ride a lowly, commonplace pack animal of service to their coronation. We see an example of that played out. We won't turn there, but in 1 Kings 1, this section of scripture is where David proclaims Solomon king. And we read of David's instructions for the men with regards to Solomon's coronation in verse 33 and 34. 1 Kings 1, 33, 34, where it states, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon." And that's a spring there just outside Jerusalem. He goes on to say, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. As you can imagine, the contrast is striking with this example. It is totally incongruent with the mindset of other nations as they coronate, as they select their king. We see Christ's example. He walked the walk. Christ's example was that of a servant. As he entered the temple in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 8, we see that example, that humble example of service. Matthew 21, verses 1 and 8. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." Verse 4, "And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went, and they did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them and set him upon them. What an incredible picture that brings up. Here, Christ, pictured as the Lamb of God. This was on the 10th day when Israel would select the Lamb of the first 10th day of the first month. They would select the lamb to be sacrificed. It was on that day Christ was en route to the temple in Jerusalem to be accepted by the Father as the ultimate sacrifice for all mankind. I believe he entered into the temple by the sheep gate. And I think that has a tremendous meaning. The sheep gate is situated adjacently north, on the north side of the temple complex. It was this particular gate where the lambs would enter into the temple to be sacrificed. And I can't prove that, but it seems to be consistent with the purpose of his first coming. At his second coming, the Messiah will return again to this earth in a diametrically different manner and for a very different purpose. The Messiah will return with immense power as a conquering warrior king to thoroughly overwhelm, quell, and defeat all earthly nations and all powers. This time, the Messiah will not be riding a mule or a lowly beast of burden. We do witness, however, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, riding upon a magnificent, powerful white war horse. Throughout history, a swift and powerful battle horse was symbolic of military power and prowess. We read in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on the white horse, on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This white horse pictured in Revelation 19 is also emblematic of Christ's character, that of being faithful and true. As a result, when Christ returns the second time, conquering and to conquer, God will mete out judgment and justice. But not as the senseless and wanton destruction of a barbarian, but rather Christ will wage war in perfect control. In perfect control. God's judgment throughout the Bible is always identified with righteousness, which is consistent with God's Holy Spirit and fruit of self-control. Schaff comments, it is the Lord himself who comes to wind up history of this world and age, to bring salvation to his own and destruction to his enemies. The heaven is opened, and a white horse appears. He returns in triumph. His victory is won. He has proved himself to be faithful and true. Faithful to all his promises that he promised his followers. And all that is written of him and his purpose in the Holy Scripture. Jesus Christ also returned to Jerusalem in a very different manner and purpose. in a very different manner and purpose. Again, he will not enter this time, enter the temple as a meek lamb through the sheep gate, but rather he will enter in great power and glory as the Lion of Judah. The scriptures seem to indicate that the Messiah at this time will enter victoriously through the golden gate as king. We read of that in Psalm 24, verse 7 through 10. Psalm 24, 7 through 10. As you're turning there, I'm sure those familiar with George Friedrich Handel's musical score, The Messiah, will recognize the text from this section of scripture in the Psalms. Psalm 24, starting in verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. With the Feast of Trumpets imminent, and it will be a week from today, it will be a double Sabbath next week. With the Feast of Trumpets imminent, let's look into God's Word at the exploits of Jesus Christ, the warrior kings, and read about the warrior king's return and second coming to this earth. Join me in Psalm 2. We'll read verses 1 through 11, I believe. Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1. Be reading from the Today's English Version. Why do the nations plan rebellion? Why do people make their useless plots? Their kings revolt, their rulers plot against the Lord, against the king he chose. Let us free ourselves from their rule, they say. Let us throw off their control. From his throne in heaven, the Lord laughs and mocks their feeble plans. And he warns them in anger and terrifies them with his fury. On Zion, my sacred hill, he says, I have installed my king. Verse 8, ask and I will give you all nations and the whole earth will be yours. You will break them with an iron rod. You will shatter them in pieces like a clay pot. Now listen to this warning, you kings. Learn this lesson, you rulers of the world. Serve the Lord with fear, tremble and bow down to him, or else his anger will be quickly aroused and you will suddenly die. And goes on to say, happy are all who go to him for protection. That's a very comforting thought. The nature of Christ's return is reiterated, we won't turn there, but in Revelation 2, 27, where it states, again, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. Here the psalmist speaks of the conquering role of the Messiah. The original term for rule is poimeno, P-O-I, M-A-I-N-O, poimeno. It's 4165 in the Strong's New Testament section. And this word poimeno conveys that of a shepherd's club by which he, Christ, not only destroys the predator, but with that rod, he saves the flock. He destroys the predator and saves the flock. The prophet Zephaniah foretells the general destruction of Judah and Jerusalem by the Chaldeans and sets their sins in order before them in order to call them to repentance. So he's prophesying to Judah and Jerusalem about the Chaldeans, that they need to repent from their sins. However, Zephaniah speaks more broadly in this section of scriptures of the last day, a time yet ahead, forewarning this world of the consequences of sin and the day of the Lord. Under the heading, "The Day of the Lord," Zephaniah prophesied, beginning in Zephaniah 1, verse 2. Wait a little bit. I know that's a tough one to find sometimes. Zephaniah 1, verse 2. "I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord." Verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. In that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Verse 16. "A day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse." Verse 18. "Neither silver nor gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." That's some heavy stuff. With that said, God does not delight in the death of the wicked. With his warning of utter destruction, he pleads with mankind with a call of repentance. Continuing on in Zephaniah 2, verses 1 through 3. Zephaniah 2, verse 1 through 3. "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before that the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility, that it may be that you will be hidden." That's an interesting thing. "It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." So God is showing us sinful mankind a way to circumvent that. "For those who refuse to heed, Isaiah 66 reveals and expresses the indignation of God." Isaiah 66. Verse Verse 14 talks about his indignation towards his enemies. And going to verse 15, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many." We won't turn there, but the Apostle Paul likewise confirms God's powerful indignation in Hebrews 12:29, where it states, "Our God is a consuming fire." The prophet Isaiah penned God's warning alarm of this terrible period of time. In Isaiah 13, we'll read verses 6 through 13 from the Living Bible. Isaiah 13, verse 6 states, "Scream in terror, for the Lord's time has come. The time for the Almighty to crush you. Your arms lie paralyzed with fear. The strongest hearts melt and are afraid. Fear grips you with terrible pangs, like those of a woman in labor. You look at one another, helpless as the flames of burning city. The burning city reflect on your pallid faces. For you see the day of the Lord is coming, the terrible day of his wrath and fierce anger. The land shall be destroyed and all sinners with it. The heavens will be black above. No light will shine from stars or sun or moon." Again, this is just a terrible, devastating time. Not a very time of comfort or... But continuing in verse 11, he says, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sins. I will crush the arrogance of the proud man and the haughtiness of the rich. Few will live when I have finished up my work. Men will be as scarce as gold, of greater value than the gold of Ophir. For I will shake the heavens in my wrath and fierce anger, and the earth will move from its place in the skies." Again, these are very, very sobering. It's kind of a downer, isn't it? But these are very sobering and distressing verses. But I don't believe God is dealing with hyperbole here. These scriptures are going to be reality at a future time. And the reality is that they're going to be appalling and horrific. And I think we need to put that into our minds. Like I say, it's not a very pleasant thing to think about, but it is a necessary one. The prophet Joel had prophesied of the utter destruction of Israel and Judah. They had been, again, warned repeatedly about not following God. And now their time was about to run out. A great army was being amassed, and their destruction was imminent. Again, however, this was only a type of the future day of the Lord. The future fulfillment of the day of the Lord will be exponentially more terrible and fearful. Joel cries out, "For the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty." The scripture characterized the time of the end and the warrior king's return. He says it will be like the like of it, which has never been, nor will ever be this time of trouble. Let's turn to Joel 2. Joel 2 and verses 1 through 5, reading from the New Living Translation. Joel 2, beginning verse 1. Sound the trumpet in Jerusalem. Raise the alarm on my holy mountain. Let everyone tremble in fear, because the day of the Lord is upon us. It is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of thick clouds and deep blackness. Suddenly, like dawn spreading across the mountain, a great and mighty army appears. Nothing like it has been seen before or will be seen ever again. Verse 3. Fire burns in front of them, and flames follow after them. Ahead of them, a land lies as beautiful as the Garden of Eden. Behind them is nothing but desolation, and not one thing escapes. They look like horses. They charge forward like war horses. Verse 5, look at them as they leap along the mountaintops. Listen to the noise they make, like the rumbling chariots, like the roar of fire sweeping across a field of stubble, or like a mighty army moving into battle. Again, very ominous. The Apostle John was given a vision of the destructive carnage upon the inhabitants of the earth. This section in Revelation 14, is entitled The Harvest of the Earth, and the harvest of destructive carnage. Revelation 14 and verse 14, once again I'll read from the New Living Translation. Revelation 14:14, starting there. Then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe. So the one sitting on the cloud swung the sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. After that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Verse 18. Then another angel who had the power to destroy with fire came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with the sharp sickle, swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment. So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress in a stream of about 180 miles long and as high as the horse's bridle. Not very graphic. The prophet Amos shows the futility of man's resistance against the awesome power of the warrior king. In Amos 5, verses 16 through 20, Amos 5, 16 through 20. I'll be reading from the Living Bible Translation. Amos 5, verse 16, therefore the Lord God says this, there will be crying in all the streets and every road. Call for the farmers to weep with you too. Call for the professional mourners to wail and lament. There will be sorrow and crying in every vineyard, for I will pass through and destroy. Continuing now in verse 18, and you say, if only the day of the Lord were here, then God would deliver us from all our foes. And he goes on to say, you have no idea what you ask, for that day will not be light or and prosperity, but darkness and doom. How terrible the darkness will be for you. Not a ray of joy or hope will shine. In that day, you will be as a man who is chased by a lion and is met by a bear. Or a man in a dark room who leans against a wall and puts his hand on a snake. Yes, that will be a dark and hopeless day for you. Though God's judgment is severe, as we've read and listened and heard here in this message, and it certainly is ominous, as I've said, yet in the midst of all this chaos and global destruction, there is a silver lining in those dark clouds. There is hope. There is good news. The Messiah is returning as a warrior king to take over the reins of human government. He will set up, organize, and establish the government of God upon the earth. He will reign as king over all the earth. And as king, he will rule beneficently for the good and for the blessing of all. And that certainly is hopeful and something we need to focus on as well, especially once we see all this carnage. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 16. We'll read verses 28 through 33, 1 Chronicles 16. Verses 28 through 33. 1 Chronicles 16, 28. Praise the Lord, all peoples on earth. Praise his glory and his might. Praise the Lord's glorious name. Bring an offering and come into his temple. Bow down before the Holy One when he appears. Tremble before him, all the earth. The earth is set firmly in place and it cannot be moved. Verse 31. Be glad, earth and sky. Tell the nations that the Lord is King. Roar, sea, and every creature in it. Be glad, fields, and everything in you. The trees and the woods will shout for joy when the Lord comes to rule the earth. Chronicles 29, verse 11 and 12. Again, from today's English version, Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. These are things that we can look to in the midst of all this terrible carnage. 1 Chronicles 29, 11. You are great and powerful, glorious, splendid, and majestic. Everything in heaven and earth is yours, and you are king, supreme ruler over all. All riches and wealth come from you. You rule everything by your strength and power, and you are able to make anyone great and strong. As we conclude this message, this day, the Feast of Trumpets, pictures a death knell for this age and its earthly governments. Ultimately, the reality of this time depicts no more suffering under the rule of man. All human governments and resistance will be crushed and defeated. They will just cease to exist. That is, as we look at our situation and down through time, as man has seen many terrible things through the hands of human government, but as we see all the chaos in that, that should give us pause and to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Or in that day, Jesus Christ, the warrior king, alone will stand. He will stand victorious over the entirety of the entirety of the earth. We won't turn there, but in Exodus 15, 18 states, another wonderful thought, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Let's read of that time in Revelation 11. We'll read Revelation 11, 15, verses 15 through 18. In this section of Scripture, "The seventh and final trumpet is sounded, and the kingdom of God is proclaimed." Revelation 11, verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned.'" Verse 18, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints." That's us. We look for that reward. "And those who fear your name, small and great. And you should destroy those who destroy the earth." As mentioned earlier, very shortly we will be gathering to observe the Feast of Trumpets. Though this festival pictures some very horrific and terrifying times, it's important to realize the necessary motive for God and Jesus Christ's forceful and brutal but controlled actions, the crushing and the removal of flawed human rule. Those motives are preparatory steps and are vitally necessary for the reestablishment of God's government of peace and love upon this earth. Brethren, let's be sure to rejoice at this year's Feast of Trumpets, adding our voices of praise and adulation with that of the 24 elders and all the heavenly hosts as Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, assumes his rightful place upon his throne over all the earth. I'd like to conclude, we won't turn there, I'd like to conclude by reading Psalm 47 from today's English version. Psalm 47. "Clap your hands for joy, all peoples. Praise God with loud songs. The Lord, the Most High, is to be feared. He is a great king ruling over all the world. God goes up to his throne. There are shouts of joy and the blasts of trumpets. As the Lord goes up, sing praise to God. Sing praise to our King. God is King over all the earth. Praise him with songs. God sits on his sacred throne. He rules over the nations. The rulers of the nations assemble with the people of the God of Abraham. More powerful than all armies is he. He rules supreme as the warrior king returns.